I'd like to, this evening, invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25, and I want to read the first 13 verses. Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. I'll be reading from the New King James Version and invite you to follow along in the version you have in front of you. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. At midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but rather go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." While they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding. And the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Now, this is a parable that a lot has been said about, and obviously some real good lessons to be drawn from it. But this evening, I'd like to look at this in four parts. And I think there are four natural divisions in this. First of all, there is preparation in verse 1 through the first part of verse 10. Then participation in verse 10, the second part. And preclusion in 25 verses 11 and 12, and finally, pronouncement in 25 and 13. Now, in this parable, we have preparation, and we can see the preparation that went into the event that took place. 5 of the virgins took lamps and oil. They didn't just grab up their lamps and take off and with no preparation. They took oil, and this preparation took some foresight. They had to see that, hey, we might run out. You know, we don't know how long it's going to be, but we better make preparation just in case. Then the foolish, they weren't adequate in their preparation, unfortunately. 5 virgins took only lamps. Their preparation, if you will, was for the here and the now. They only thought about the moment. Now, there's many people like that now. They only think about the moment, not about what will happen in the future or what may happen in the future. Now, why did the foolish not take extra oil? That's a good question. And I've wondered about that. You know, any prudent person would think that's the wise thing to do. But they didn't take any. Possibly, now I'm just thinking out loud here, possibly it was extra bother and weight that they would have to carry, and they didn't want to carry an extra pot with them. Or maybe it was money. They had to go buy some. Maybe it was money and they thought, oh, there's no need in buying extra oil, you know, just go ahead and take what we have. But whatever it was, they absolutely weren't prepared. And who knows why? Who knows why? Well, we go on now and we see that there were some here who were described as wise who denied themselves to the extent that they bore an extra burden. That is, they brought their lamp, and they brought oil. And they paid the extra price. They bought extra oil. Just exactly the opposite of the foolish. Then we notice that the wise could not share with the foolish. From a practical standpoint, this makes sense. They brought extra, but they didn't bring extra for someone else. They only brought enough for themselves. And if they gave some to someone else, they'd come up short. They may not have enough. So they only had enough for themselves. Now, what does that teach us? Well, it teaches us that no one has enough righteousness to share with others. Think about that. I cannot transfer my righteousness to you or you to me. I have what I've got. It may prove to be inadequate, but I have what I've got. And I'm responsible for it just like they were. The wise ones did the only thing they could do in suggesting that they go and buy some more. Now, the problem was, for the foolish virgins, they failed to make preparation until it was too late. Well, let's make an application of that. What about those today who are not prepared to enter in to heaven? What about those? Will they have time to do something about it? Or maybe repent after death? The fact of the matter is, there is no repentance after death. No one else can transfer righteousness to you. No one else can repent and be forgiven for you. It's all on you. It's all on you. Now, let's talk about participation. Participation in this case is really something simple. We are talking here about preparing for the bridegroom. This was a custom in the land where this was written, and it still is practiced by some. But the bridegroom would bring the bride to his home. They would have celebration and all this. And it would sometimes go on for days and weeks even. But what it says is that whenever those who were invited were ready for the reception and they entered the house and the door was shut, those who were prepared went in. Now, what does that tell us about those who prepare to go to heaven? It tells us that preparation is going to have to be made if you're going to go to heaven. You're not going to just accidentally slip in there. You're going to have to make some conscious effort. And the fact of the matter is, those who are unprepared will not go to heaven. Now, with that before us, it becomes rather important to think about what preparation for heaven involves. Now, in looking at this, we obviously have to consider the importance of belief on Jesus. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 24, "Therefore I said unto you, you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins." Part of the preparation for heaven is believing in Jesus. And you know, this isn't just superficial. It's not just something you say. It's something that takes place within the heart. A person truly believes in Jesus. And what will that gender? Well, if he believes in Jesus, he's going to want to do what he says. And that's where repentance comes in. Paul, to the folks assembled on Mars Hill in Acts 17 and 30, he said, truly in the times of this ignorance, God overlooked. But now he commands all men everywhere to repent. Whenever we look at this scene that Paul was in, we understand that he was in the midst of a bunch of idolatry. He talked to them about the true and the living God. That's the God they didn't know. And then he told them that it's now God's command that all men everywhere repent. Repentance is not an option. Repentance is not something you can take or leave. Repentance is absolutely necessary. Well, what is repentance? Well, to repent is to change your mind. Repentance is a change of will. And what will this change of will bring about? It'll bring about a change of action. It's not really repentance unless it motivates us to really change. Now, what am I going to do with this newfound knowledge and the fact that I've changed my mind? Well, I'm going to want to confess faith in Christ. I have faith in Him. I want to tell people about it. And that's exactly what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, 32 and 33. He said, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who's in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Now, Jesus put down a pretty positive motivation for confessing him. And that positive motivation is being confessed before the Father who's in heaven. But notice also, Jesus just as clearly tells us that denying him will mean denial before the Father who's in heaven. So, I must confess him. That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that's all there is to it. No, it's not, is it? Because I also find out that people were immersed in water for the purpose of receiving the remission of sins or salvation. Look carefully with me at Mark 16, verse 15. And 16. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Well, let's take it one step at a time. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. We have the person who believes in Jesus, who has repented, confessed faith in Christ, being immersed in water for the remission of sins. And indeed, he says he will be saved. But, now, that's another consideration. But, he who does not believe. Now, let's just go back in our chart now and let's see this. Now, he who does not believe in Jesus, obviously he won't repent. He doesn't believe. Obviously he won't confess because he doesn't believe it. And certainly he won't be immersed for for the remission of sins, he doesn't think he has any. Well, what does he say about that? He says, he who does not believe will be condemned. I think this is indicative, and I, if you follow along with me now, I think you'll see this, that believing in Jesus here entails all the things that follow it. All the things that follow it. He who believes is baptized will be saved. He's going to be baptized because he really believes. Obviously. But if he doesn't believe, he's going to be lost. He's going to be condemned. Now, what about these people in the parable who provided extra oil? I want to talk about this kind of participation for just a moment. How can we liken this to our lives? How can we liken this to our lives? I believe that providing the extra oil, of course, for the time that they were waiting there, is the life of a Christian lived in service to God and, of course, to man, too. That is the extra oil, if you will. The initial service that we give to God is obedience to His will. But we go on in service to God. And we go on serving our fellow man as well. That's provision of extra oil. And you know what else is provision of extra oil? Striving for perfection. Notice I said striving for perfection. We haven't reached it. We're trying. Just like the Apostle Paul said. He said, I have not attained. But if we are truly, constantly penitent and gaining daily forgiveness from God, our preparation will be rewarded in that we'll be able to participate in heaven whenever life is through. And that is the bridegroom entering into the chamber, as we noticed in our parable. I think that there's much to be said for living a life of faithful service to God, and that it truly is a reward in and of itself. But that brings us to the preclusion. And the preclusion in verses 11 and 12 has some very sad things in this part. I want you to remember now that these virgins came to the door and they cried out, Lord, Lord. What did they want? They wanted entrance. They wanted him to open the door. In Matthew 7 and verse 21, what was it that Jesus said? He said, not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Those virgins request that the Lord of the house open the door was denied. In fact, what right did they have to make such a request? Think about it. You say, well, not just a minute now. Let's just get this right. Weren't they part of the original parade? I mean, just because their lamps went out. Oh, no, no, no. That's not what's required. And notice with me, if you will, that the master of the house didn't say, no, you can't come in because you're too late. He said, I never knew you.
And that's the same thing that the Lord says over here in Matthew 7.
He says, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you."
Well, but they were invited. They were invited. Yeah, they were invited, but these were not obedient servants. These were not faithful. And they were shut out of the wedding feast. Now, what does that mean? Well, notice that these foolish virgins were part of the kingdom, but shut out of the wedding feast. I think, and I've pondered this many times through the years. I think what we're seeing here is we have people who are religious and people who know Jesus or call Jesus Lord. But unfortunately, their confession is no more than superficial. And consequently, the Lord said, "I don't know you." It's not enough to confess Him before men. It has to be a true confession from the heart. And obviously, they didn't bring enough oil for their lamps. Couldn't get in. Were denied entrance. Now, that's pretty sad when you think about it. It's sad because, you know, there's no reason for them to be shut out. God's word as such, and that's where the oil comes from, is available to all men. In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." What is the scope of gospel preaching? Notice, go and make disciples of all the nations. No limitation. No limitation whatsoever. And all can receive it. Now, in this case, the foolish virgins, they had just as much opportunity to buy oil as the wise ones did, didn't they? This says it's available. All you have to do is go and take your portion of it, and you can be a part of the kingdom of heaven. But not all will do it. And that's what's so sad. Notice also that God's grace is for all men. Turn with me to Titus, if you will, chapter 2 and verse 11. Here Paul says, "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." He goes on and says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. But the point is, it's appeared to all men. It's not exclusive. It's not just over in a corner somewhere. But it's available to everyone. Now, why did we make such a deal about the gospel being available, the grace being available? Because being unprepared is inexcusable. It's inexcusable. If anyone is found unprepared now, there's no excuse for him. In the case of
the bridegroom, it meant the door was shut and they were on the outside and he was on the inside. No entrance. But in the case of the kingdom of heaven, it means that entrance into heaven is going to be denied them. It's really important to make proper preparation. Pronouncement. Now, the whole parable is really boils down to this point. First of all, it means watch. What does the word watch mean? Well, it carries with it the idea of being alert. Having your eyes wide open. Making sure that nothing's sneaking up on you or that you're missing anything. You need to watch. Unfortunately, they were asleep and they didn't have oil and they weren't very watchful, were they? No, not very. But it also teaches us to be ready. To be ready. You know, being ready means that you don't have to stop and run and go buy something. It means that you don't have to say, wait a minute, I got to do this. Ready means I'm ready to go now, right now. We need to be that way. We need to be that way. And you're sitting there thinking, now just a minute, all this is fine, good and fine, but why? Yeah. Why? Why be watching and why be ready? Well, here's the answer to this question. The day and the hour is unknown and unknowable to humanity. Look with me, if you will, to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. Read it carefully. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. You know, it's said that Jewish rabbis have a saying. And their saying is, live any way you want, and then the day before you die, get right with God. Well, I've known some folks that were Jewish, and I think that's how they lived, pretty much. But there's no place for that. There's no place. Why? Because the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. The thief in the night doesn't give you a call or possibly mail you a little note and say on such and such a date in such and such a time, I'll be stopping by to rob your house. It'd be nice if they would because you'd be able to, you know. But they don't do that. And you know they don't do that. That's what this is trying to portray. Nobody knows when it's going to happen. Now, what does that mean?
Go right back up here.
Watch with me. Watch and be ready. That's what. Watch and be ready. Now, in this parable, what have we seen? Well, in summary, if you will, we have noticed the importance of preparation. Preparation is exemplified by the five wise virgins who prepared. We apply that to ourselves in being prepared to go to heaven every day of our lives. Participation. We are to be involved in the prospects of heaven. It isn't something that let somebody else worry about it. We have to be involved. We know that there is preclusion involved in this because somebody is going to be left outside. No doubt. And we know there will be pronouncement. There will be final pronouncement. The door's shut. I don't know you. That's the end. That's the end. Now, what do we learn? Be alert, be watchful, and be prepared. The parable of, parables are nice little things that sometimes people don't really take seriously. But this is a dead serious parable. It's not for amusement. It's not for amusement. It's dead serious. Are you prepared to go to heaven? Now, I'm not going to ask for a raise, show of hands, but I'm going to say it. Think about this. Are you prepared for heaven? The reason is we don't know when we're going to leave this life. We have any number of reasons why we could leave this life. We could step out of here tonight and be hit by an automobile, our lives taken from us. And that's it. We could die in our sleep. That's right. Happens to people all the time. We don't have any assurance of tomorrow. So what are we trying to say? We have got to be ready. And let me pose one more postulation for you. The Lord may come. Remember, we have no idea what hour or day He's coming. Be prepared. Dear one, if you're not a Christian, I don't know how to put it any kinder than this. You're not prepared. You're just not. Unless you are obedient to the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you are unprepared. Why not make preparation now? Don't be foolish. Be wise. And what about you who have made preparation, but sometime during the night before the bridegroom comes, you drift off into some business you don't have any business in? Don't know how to put it any other way. You're not going to be ready. You're not going to be prepared. How can you change that? Well, you can repent. Confess your sin to God. Ask for His forgiveness and know assuredly that He will give it. Think seriously about these things. Whatever your obligation might be to the gospel, we hope that you'll consider it carefully and that you'll make proper preparation before it is too late.